Hey, I love the Advent season, this time when we focus in upon God's wonderful gift, his fulfillment of prophecy. Everything that God promised, he gave us in Jesus Christ. And this is a month when we really focus in upon those incredible truths that impact our lives. And we're looking at a series of messages entitled, Why Jesus Came. And why did Jesus come to earth? Why did he come from heaven, out of the ivory palaces, as one song goes, into this world of woe and chaos. That's what we're exploring with you from the Word of God this month. But also, there's a lot of worship that goes along. And 2 weeks from today, the 22nd of December, we will have Christmas Sunday worship. And we hope that you'll be here for that. And that'll be the regular time of 10:30 here. And then on Christmas Eve, Tuesday night, the 24th of December, we'll be having a service in here, candlelight service, time of singing carols and looking at the Word of God, prayer. The way that the Christmas season ought to culminate or climax, I think, on Christmas Eve. So we will be sending out an email invitation for you to forward to other folks, encourage you now to be praying and asking God. God's already working in somebody's heart in your life to draw them to himself, and he can use that either Christmas Sunday or Christmas Eve to draw them to himself. And so I hope you'll do that. Well, it's my privilege now to break to you to proclaim God's word. And to get into that, I need to tell you a little bit of a story. I was looking through Facebook, and I'm part of a Facebook group of my high school, the people that I graduated from high school with. I look at some of those pictures and I say, they look so old. And I go, my goodness. And then the other part of that is now I'm getting up to the age where a lot of the communication on Facebook is the obituaries from people I graduated with. It's kind of sad, you know, but in America, that's kind of a tradition. When somebody dies, they put something in the newspaper, or they put something on Facebook that honors that person. They say all the nice things about that person that probably should have been said before they died, and they weren't there to hear it. Or they say a lot of nice things because, well, the person wasn't all that great. But I read one the other day, Brian. I didn't know Brian. I graduated with a class of 1,000 people, so I didn't know everybody. But Brian had passed away, and they wrote in his obituary all these really nice glowing terms, and it came down to the end, and they said, Brian was an incredibly loving, generous, talented man, yes, who lived life to its fullest. What does that mean? Lived life to its fullest. We use that terminology. That's one of those English phrases that we kind of use, but what are we saying when we say that? Are we saying something like, well, it's a very energetic person? Maybe they're energetic. They're very enthusiastic about life. They enjoy life. They're joyful people. Maybe they're just passionate. Is that what it means to live a full life, to be passionate about everything in life? Or they're adventuresome. They love challenges. They love to be adventuresome and out there. And if you're adventuresome, then you're fearless. Is that part of what it is to live life to its fullest? I wonder, using these this terminology and what you think about when you hear that term, what would your family and friends say about you? What would they say? Would they describe you as someone who lived life to the fullest? Are you living? Let's go deeper than that. Let's not just look at other people, but are you living life to the fullest today? And when we ask that question, we're not just asking about the energy and the passion and all of the exterior things. We are really looking at a much deeper subject that Jesus touched upon in his life with us. Jesus introduces us to a deeper sense of fullness of life. He does it in John chapter 10:10. It's in the context of a parable about shepherds and sheep, but he describes what he has come for. In verse 10, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. Jesus came. He came to give us an abundant life. He's talking here, yes, about the fullness of physical and emotional life, the kind of fullness of life that there was being talked about for Brian. But he's talking about that and a whole lot more, a lot deeper in our lives. He's not just talking about everlasting life either. A lot of times when we hear this, we talk about this kind of life, we think, well, someday when I get to heaven, I will live a full life. That's not what he's saying at all. If you look here at the way he's talking about it, it's a fullness of life that is here and now, and it lasts forever. This Advent series of messages on why Jesus came, we could say very precisely that Jesus comes so that his followers might be able to live in abundance here, now, and forever. That's what he's come. So now the question becomes, are you living the abundant life that Jesus came to give you? Is that abundance yours today? To answer that question, I think we got to come back and once again redefine or give a better definition, idea about what this word abundance is all about. The Greek word that Jesus used here is the word that is literally translated surplus. It means beyond just being content. A couple of weeks ago in home groups, we were looking at the 10th commandment that says that you should not covet. And one of the anecdotes for that is that you're content. You're content. I'm content with what I have. But that's not the word that Jesus used here. He used something that goes beyond contentment. It's living beyond contentment. It's living out of an overflow of life. I thought about that when I thought about Jesus meeting that woman at the well. In John chapter 4, he meets this Samaritan woman at the well, and they go through this conversation. And it comes down to verse 13. And Jesus says, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I give him will never thirst again. In fact, here's what Jesus says, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up for eternal life. An overflow of life. Can you describe your life as being overflowing? I love the response of the woman. The immediate response of the woman in verse 15 is, sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come here and draw water. And she makes the same mistake that a lot of health, wealth, and prosperity religions today make. That when Jesus talks about abundance, he's talking about stuff. He's talking about emotions. He's just talking about this surface level. But this is much deeper. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he warns us about thinking about this abundant life in those terms only. He says, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. That word abundance, same Greek word, that overflow. Even if you have an overflow of money, even if you're Bill Gates and you have billions of dollars, that's not what sums up your life. It's something much deeper than that. The abundant life that Jesus came to give us, I think, could be summarized in these two words: soulish delight. You've heard of Turkish delight. Well, this is something that's even better. I don't even like Turkish delight. That's beside the point. Soulish delight. Where do I get that? Well, I could have taken you to a lot of different scriptures, but because we're in the Advent season, we look at a lot of the scriptures that talk about the coming of Christ. And Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary has just gone to her aunt's house, to Elizabeth's house, and Elizabeth has had this incredible moment when the baby inside her leaped for joy. John the Baptist leaped for joy in her womb. And, And she's realizing this is really true. God is really coming into to focus here. God has really blessed my life. And she cries out, my soul delights, or my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Soulish delight. That's what abundant living is all about. Are you living the abundant life Jesus came to give you? Well, what does Jesus bring into this world from heaven, coming down from heaven, breaking the veil between heaven and earth? He brings these things, these graces. We talked about this from John chapter 1, verse 14 last time, that he came bringing grace and truth. Well, what does he bring that brings us soulish delight? And I wrestled with that for a while. What things are there? What things did he bring into our experience that gives us that kind of soulish delight? And you know, I came up with the best solution I came up with was what it's the four candles of the Advent wreath. The meaning behind those four candles are really the essence of what brings us into that abundant life that gives us that soulish delight. There's hope. There's peace. There's joy. And there's love. And you say, oh, Pastor, come on, everybody preaches about it. Every church preaches about it. Well, the reason why they're so common is because it's a common desire in our lives. I would call it something of a universal desire that people have. I think you could go to any culture, any place in this world, and if you summarize what they desperately wanted in their lives, what would bring meaning, what would bring hope, what would bring that sense of soulish delight? It would be hope. It would be peace. It would be joy. And how desperately we need love. Jesus brings those. I want to talk about those four things and show you how those things, those four elements, those qualities, they're what make soulish delight. The first one, my assistant can help us here. First of all, Jesus brings confident expectations of your future. You cannot have soulish delight. You can't really live abundantly if there's a cloud about the future, if there's uncertainty about the future, if there's something that scares you about going into the future. It squashes your soulish delight. Even when bad things happen, when there are trials that never seem to end, Jesus brings hope to our souls. He brings hope in that he is still in charge and that there will be an end. There will come a time when he will redeem everything. You know, Advent season is a time when, especially the first couple of weeks, we look back and we see the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, and we see how precisely they were fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus' coming. And we go, wow. God fulfills his promises, and he does it in powerful, majestic, mysterious ways, but he does it. And it encourages us. That gives us hope that the promises that he has given us, he will find a way to find fulfillment. In the early times of the Advent traditions in churches, oftentimes they would take the first 2 weeks of Advent and they would look back, but then the second 2 weeks of Advent, you know what they did? They looked ahead. They looked forward. The first 2 weeks looked to the first coming of Christ. The second two Sundays would look towards the second coming of Christ. That's our hope. That second Advent is what gives us fire in our bones. Titus chapter 2, Titus is writing here. He says this, for the grace of God has appeared. You know how does God's grace appear? This is a Sunday school answer. Jeez, it's always all about. He's referring to that this grace of God has appeared. It goes on. Bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godliness and worldly lusts and to live a sensible, righteous, and godly way in this present age. Verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope. Would you say that again with me? While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does that thrill your soul? You won't have soulish delight until that term, the blessed hope of Jesus' second return. That's the essence of that kind of soulish delight. And my friends, it's not just about holding out until Jesus comes. It's like, oh, if I'm going to make it, oh, Lord Jesus, please come. We get to that point sometimes, don't we? That's not the kind of hope that gives us real delight, is it? See, Jesus' hope touches our souls in the most difficult of circumstances. He is the anchor of our hope. He's the anchor of our hope because God's goodness remains and his sovereignty remains. Amen? Always. Never fails. And so that gives us hope. That gives us the real sense that God is in control. And I got to say this, I rarely understand what God is doing in my life. I don't understand. And some of you know some of my circumstances with our visas and things like that. I don't get it. 4 months in the United States is a killer. Why would God do that to us? I don't know, but I rest in the hope and the knowledge that God is good and God is sovereign and he is working that out for his best. When I think about some of the stories that are coming out of the Ukraine and the war going on there and how difficult it is, and the stories of how the believers there, the followers of Jesus Christ are gathering in bomb shelters and in underpasses trying to find safety, and they worship God. The beautiful music that comes out of that. In the midst of the Ukrainian war, hope. There's soulish delight. Why? Because Jesus brought that. Are you feeling discouraged today? Is there a sense of maybe your discouragement is getting to the point of despair? What hope is there? Well, I take you to Psalm, verse 42, verse 11. Chapter 42, verse 11. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior. And my God, there's hope. No matter the level of despair, no matter the turbulence in your life, the circumstances, put your hope in God. The second candle represents peace. And we say here that Jesus brings wholeness and calm in the midst of our chaos. This word peace here is the word, the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom is far more than just a peaceful circumstance. Shalom is something that is something that is deep within. It's a sense of completeness, a sense of wholeness. Even when everything around us is falling apart, something in our soul that is at rest, that's confident. That confidence, that sense of wholeness begins with peace with God. No one can have that sense of peace in their heart and soul unless they've made peace with God. And we can't make that peace. Only Jesus does that. And trusting in Jesus is what gives it. It begins here with peace with God. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells it this way. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've been declared just and clear and cleansed of all sin. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ brought the justification that brings us peace. There should have been a loud amen for that one. I heard a murmured amen. But that's where it begins. If you want peace in your life, my friends, if you have yet to come to faith in Christ, if you've yet to put your trust in Jesus, the starting block is asking Christ to forgive you of your sins and establishing that peace covenant with God, what Jesus has already provided for you. You see, he provides it because he He suffered for us. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. The punishment that brought us what? Peace was upon him. In John chapter 7, 14, Jesus says this to his disciples and he says it to us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. It is a gift of God. It's nothing that you'll be able to achieve. It's nothing that will come about because you've been able to work all the circumstances out. It's a gift that he gives. And Jesus says, I do not give you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He follows that up in chapter 16 with these words. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. It's a promise, friends. We will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Friends, Jesus has overcome it all. And we have that sense of assurance that brings peace to our heart. One of the great verses, I think you can, I don't know if that's me or what we're doing here, but just hang on there. Okay, there, it's not him either. So it's, don't blame the sound guy. Okay. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I love this verse because it's a verse that you can, I like to use the term marinate with. You marinate. You just let this verse just wash over you over and over and over again. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of confusion, in the midst of panic, let these words wash over you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Anybody suffering from a lack of peace today? Take and let that verse, take and let that passage of scripture just wash over your soul. You will keep in perfect peace. God will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. May God bless you with that sense of that washing over with the word of God to bring you that kind of peace. We could look at Jesus in the back of the boat. Remember one of those times when he went across the sea, he told his disciples, get in the boat, and we're going to go across the sea here. And as they're getting across there, they had this terrible storm comes up. The storm is so bad that that they're panicked. They're about ready to die. And they wake Jesus up and they say something to the effect of, Jesus was in the storm, sleeping on a cushion. He said, Jesus is asleep in the middle of this storm. And the disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care that we drowned? And he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, peace, be still. My friends, here's the thing. The wind and the waves still know his name. They still are aware that he is in charge. And that brings peace to my soul. That he is in charge. Hey, the third candle that we want to look at. Jesus brings resilient delight anchored in the Father's goodness. This is our joy. This is the joy that we experience. And Jesus talks about joy in John chapter 15. I have told you this. Again, he's been explaining a lot of things to his disciples and to us. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. When you think of a picture of Jesus, okay, in your mind, real quickly, think of the first picture that comes to mind. My bet is that for most of you, most of us, you looked at Jesus just looking really sad and somber. Really kind of, I bless you, I bless you. You're kind of, he's just this really sullen kind of sad guy. I mean, a lot of the pictures that we have of Jesus are this sad man. I showed a picture once at our church in Akron, and I was looking for a neat picture that was, and Jesus is belly laughing. You can see he's just letting loose. A woman came to me after the service. She said, I need to have that picture. See, I got to have that picture because I have to have that picture of what Jesus's joy is like. What do you picture Jesus like? What is his joy like? How does he exhibit the joy that he says, my joy I am giving to you. I want your joy to be complete. He gives us that joy. It's part of his gift to us. And his half-brother James writes about this in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when everything goes your way, when all the circumstances are just right, when everything is just perfect in life, that's the time to be joyful. And there's a couple of you going like, really? Where's that? I've got to find that. What's that? I need that one this week. No. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Well, that puts joy on a different scale, doesn't it? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And it twists it around. It makes it very much of a different approach to what joy is, what brings joy to our lives. Also, they've got to think about what takes joy away. And in the context of that, John chapter 10, we were looking at, I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But just before that, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I want to look at a couple joy thieves with you. Things that steal our joy. The first is shame and guilt. And we kind of referred to that earlier when we talked about the fact that our peace doesn't begin until we've made peace with God. And Jesus has dealt with the shame and the guilt on the cross. He has dealt with the guilty verdict by taking upon himself our offense. He also is one who hung on that cross in shame, bearing our shame. And so that's been taken care of in that. Some people walk around with that, allowing the feelings of shame and guilt to steal their joy. Another thing that steals joy, and you might have to kind of cock your head and think about this a little bit, but ambition, this sense that I got to achieve more, I got to be more successful, I got to do more, I got to somehow or other, there's got to be something more here. That kind of ambition steals our joy. Why? Because we're trying to fill our hearts and lives up with something that only Jesus can fill. Then there's perfection. Any perfectionists here? Thank you. I see that hand. Okay. Perfectionist. I got to have an A at every test. You guys that way? You guys that way? I got to get an A. If I don't get an A+, I'm going to be a failure. But we strive for excellence. But perfection would be a horrible taskmaster. Then there's bitterness. Bitterness creeps into our soul. We've been offended. There's been something that has been hurtful, and we've become righteously angry about what they've done to us. But we haven't followed through on the right way to forgive. We don't forget. All of a sudden, there's this root of bitterness that digs down into our hearts, and it grows. It creeps up on us. And before you know it, everybody looks a little gray. Everybody, bitterness will suck the joy out of our lives. Then another one is envy. Envy. You see somebody else's joy, and you think, I had what they had, and I'd be joyful. What does that do? It puts enmity between you and that person, because now you're mad at that person because they got something you don't got. It steals your joy. Those are just a few of the many ways that the devil tries to steal, kill, and destroy. What is stealing your joy today? What things are quenching the joy that Jesus came to bring you? Fourth candle is this. Jesus brings a new essential definition of what commitment to others is all about. Love. Unfortunately, that word for most of us in the English language is an emotional word. When we say we love someone, we are emotionally attached to them. But the word that Jesus used here is far from just emotion. It does contain emotion, but it's not the substance of what is going on here. The Greek word that Jesus uses here is agape love. And agape is so much more than a feeling. It is by all accounts a commitment to other people. I said to you, the context of John 10:10 is this wonderful parable of the sheep and the shepherd. And he's talking about this relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. And he's also comparing it to the hired hand. And the hired hand cares nothing for the sheep, and he runs off as soon as trouble comes along. There's no love there. He says, oh, you're a cute little sheep. I like you. But he sees the wolf coming. He's out of there. Jesus, in verse 11, this might give you a clue as to how he brings abundant life to us. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Verse 18, he goes on saying, I lay down my life voluntarily. That's what true love is. That candle represents not just the feelings of love, it represents the commitment that Jesus had towards us. And so when we start turning it around, how do I experience that love? What do I got to do to experience this love of God? How does this all happen? Philippians 1:9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. I want to know more of God's love. I want to know how great his passion for me is. I want to know the level of commitment his love is for me. Well, how does that happen? It happens primarily by living the love of Christ through me to others. That's the essence of what soulish delight is about. Our daughter Rachel was studying to be a teacher at a university in Indiana. And there was one particular day, it was a Christian university, and they had a chapel service. And during that chapel service, she was sitting there, and all of a sudden there was this sense where God was just saying, I just want you to just experience my love. I want you to enjoy my love. And she sat there, maybe stood there. I can't remember exactly what position she took, but she said, what is God trying to teach me or tell me in this moment? And she stood there in worship and just crying and just having this overwhelming sense of the love of God in her life. And she went out of a chapel service saying, what was that all about? She's doing her student teaching at that point in time. She went to class, and there was a little boy in that class that day who had some learning disabilities, was just out of sorts, and he just kind of went off, just went berserk. And Rachel grabbed this little boy and went out in the hall and just sat in the hallway and just hugged him. And she realized that God wanted to love me so that I could love this little boy. And she had so much love to give. She had the overflow of God's love. And she just sat there with this little kid for I don't know how long, just holding him, saying, I love you. How many people in your life need to know the love of God through your life? You see, you want to experience soulish delight. It's not about God's love just being poured on you. It's God's love being poured through you. John, 1 John chapter 4. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Would you say that with me? And we know and rely on the love God has for us. For God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete. complete in us. God's love is not complete until it is lived out through our lives. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And then verse 21, and he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. God's love poured out on you, be given to others, to be poured out on others, out of the overflow of your life, out of the overflow of what God is doing in your life, poured out on others. Mark chapter 10, verse 51, Jesus comes up alongside a blind man. And he says to him, what do you want me to do for you? I want you to hear the words of Jesus say that to you today. What do you want me to do for you today? What do you need? Do you need hope? Is there a sense of despair and discouragement? And you need that sense of hope? Maybe today you're in a situation, chaotic situation, and you need the soulish delight of peace. Maybe today your joy has been stolen. You know that the devil has come along and he's stolen it from you and you want to recapture that joy. Maybe today there's somebody in your life that needs, you know, they need to know the love of God. And you're being assigned that. We have not done this for several weeks, but I want to